About once every decade or so, give or take, our civil calendar and our church calendar align in such a way that we celebrate here on a Sunday a series of feast days that you would never otherwise see unless you attended daily Mass, and this is one of those years. Remember last week? Celebrated the Feast of All Souls. Haven't celebrated that on a Sunday for 11 years. And if you think back a couple of months, we celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. Haven't celebrated that one on a Sunday in 11 years. And for those of you who pay attention to these things, you might have noticed that once again, the priest is dressed in a color that he isn't supposed to be wearing this time of year. And once again, there's a very unusual feast day. In fact, today's feast day is the most unusual, most difficult to explain feast day of the entire year. It's the feast of the dedication of the Lateran Basilica, and this one needs some explaining. You know, our feast days throughout the course of the year, they fall into one of two buckets, so to speak. On one hand, we have feast days that are celebrations of the saints. We got the Feast of St. Therese, we got the Feast of St. Patrick, we got the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, and so many others. And what do we celebrate? That they were born into the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, we have feast days to commemorate great things that God has done. Jesus risen from the dead on Easter Sunday, or ascended into heaven at the Feast of the Ascension, or pouring out the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. Well, today's feast is neither of those two things. Today's feast is unique. Doesn't celebrate anything God has done. Doesn't celebrate a person. Today's feast is the celebration of a building. No exaggeration. And it's hard to get your blood pumping about that at 7:30 in the morning on a cold Sunday, right? The Lateran Basilica in Rome. Now, the Pope's cathedral, this church is. So a lot of people think that the Pope's cathedral is St. Peter's in the Vatican, and a lot of people would be wrong. Little known, but certainly true, is that there is a church called the Basilica of St. John, and it's on the Lateran Hill in Rome, and that's not only the Pope's cathedral church in Rome, but at least officially, at least on paper, it's the cathedral church of the entire world. They call it the mother and head of all churches in the city of Rome and in the world, or as they've been saying for centuries and centuries, omnium ecclesiarum urbis et orbis mater et caput. Consecrated on this day in the year 324, which is a mind-bendingly long time ago. But honestly, who cares, right? I mean, if that's your parish church, great. Knock yourself out, celebrate your anniversary, have a great time. But why are we celebrating that here? I mean, to them it's a celebration, to us, you know, it's a point of trivia. And the reason why we're celebrating it here goes something like this. This feast day isn't so much about a church as it is about the church, and that is a monumental subject which almost never gets talked about. Let's give it just a little bit of attention here this morning, the subject of the church. Let me ask you a question. I say the word church. What comes to your mind? What do you imagine? Do you imagine a building? Do you imagine St. Teresa? Do you imagine a picture-perfect, Instagram-worthy little white steepled church on a warm floral Saturday afternoon where someone's celebrating their postcard-worthy wedding? Do you imagine a bunch of men gathered around the person of the Pope huddled up somewhere deep within the walls of Vatican City? What do you imagine when you think of the word church? Let's ask a much more important question here this morning. Not what do you imagine when you think of the word church, but what does Jesus Christ envision in his eternal will on the subject of the church? And the answer to that question surprises many people because we're so used to thinking of the church as a building or as an institution or as a necessary evil. And then you realize that it was an essential part of God's will from the very beginning. God's perfectly loving, absolutely omniscient, and omnipotent will. So much so that it's no exaggeration to say that apart from Jesus' death and resurrection, the most important thing he did in his entire life was to found the church. Now go through the Gospels, watch the chronology of events, and tell me if this isn't true. The minute Jesus founds the church on St. Peter, hands off the torch, so to speak, the minute he does that, the very next thing he does is he goes to Jerusalem for his suffering and death, as if to say, now my work on this earth is accomplished, and I will carry out the redemption. So the church is much, much more than you think. The fact of the matter is, the church is not entirely of this world. The church is a mystery. Y'all know what a mystery is, yes? A mystery is not something you can't understand. A mystery, rather, is something so great you can't ever understand it fully. And as a consequence, we use a lot of images to encapsulate the mystery of the church. St. Paul refers to the church above all else as the body of Christ, because the church continues the work of Christ in everything he did in his life. The church now continues in time, pointing us the way to heaven, teaching us the truth of God, sharing with us God's grace. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they use an image to refer to the church, the people of God, the ones that he calls to himself and embraces as his own. The most mysterious image of the church comes from the book of Revelation and refers to the church as the bride of Christ. People are so used to thinking of Jesus as being a single. People are used to thinking of Jesus as being a bachelor. I got news for you. The King of heaven and earth has got a lady. And in some mysterious fashion that I don't entirely understand, his lady is the church. And you go to the book of Revelation, the whole thing ends with a great big wedding. And somehow, in a way I don't entirely understand, for all of eternity, God is wedded to his people, the church. Mysteries. You know what my favorite image is, though, for the church? It's none of those. My favorite image for the church is one that saints and spiritual authors have written about down through the centuries. They envision the church as a ship. They envision the church as a boat. And ever since the days of Noah and the Ark, the image of God's people traveling together in a ship through the stormy waters of time to the safe shores of eternity has been such a beautiful image for what the church actually is. In fact, so deep is this image in our identity. You know what's even worked its way into the architecture of a church? You know the center aisle right here? Here in the church? Those of you who know a couple of things about architecture, you know the center aisle actually has a specific name. It's called the nave of the church. You've heard of the word navy. It comes from the Latin word navis, which means boat. Means ship. And in fact, some of the oldest churches, they'll design the nave so it literally looks like the hull of a ship, as if all of us are passengers within that ship. And if the church is a ship, one thing you need to remember: on this ship, it is never smooth sailing. What kind of a ship is the church? What are we? Are we a tall-masted schooner? Are we some kind of majestic royal clipper cutting through the waves with beauty and elegance? No. You want an image for the church as a ship? Look to the scriptures. Look to the story of the storm on the sea in the Gospels. Do you remember that story? It's all the apostles together in a ship. It's an image of the church. The storm breaks up on the seas, and the waves are crashing over the edge of the boat, and the sail is tearing, and the mast is breaking. The apostles are running about in a panic, absolutely convinced the whole ship is going down. And in the midst of them all is who? Christ our Lord, in the midst of them all, so calm that he falls asleep. Now that's an image of the church. It's a great, big, chaotic mess. It can seem really bad, right? It can be really bad, but for 1 minute, don't ever forget who's in this ship. We're going to be just fine. Because Christ is in our midst. And it is always better to be inside the church in spite of the storm than to be outside of the church tossed about helplessly in all the ways. But you know, it's hard to be inside the church, isn't it? It's hard to be in the church. Believe me, I live with the lady, all right? And there's not hardly a day that goes by that somebody here in the church doesn't effectively, in one fashion or another, come to the priest and say, you know, Father, the church would be so much better if only, can I just give you my little suggestion? And I'm not immune to that either. Bishop rolls around, bishop comes to visit. I say, Bishop, you know, everything would be so much better if only, let me give you my little suggestion. And everybody has their little suggestion, that if only this or that was changed, the church would be just perfect, right? One of my favorite quotations on this subject comes from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He once said, if the church were as perfect as you wanted it to be, you wouldn't be allowed in it. Very true. Very true. And no matter how bad things get, I need you to remember this. Your faith in where we're going, it's not based on who your pastor is or who your bishop is or who your pope is. Not that those things don't matter. Please don't misunderstand me. It's just that that's not what our faith is based on. The holiness of the church doesn't depend on you. The holiness of the church depends on Jesus Christ. And never forget, we are underwritten by a divine promise. The gates of the netherworld, Jesus himself said to St. Peter while he lived, the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against the church. Now, we've been through some hard times. You know your history. The church has been through some really bad times. You go back to the days of the ancient Romans and the persecutions. Are you aware that it was a capital offense, an offense worthy of death, to simply be a bishop, priest, or deacon? All of us were targeted for execution. Those were hard days. And then, even harder, when the church was made legal, for the first time ever, you know, hardly a century had elapsed and the church has been made legal. When the bishops of the church didn't go and get complacent within society, and within 100 years before the end of the 300s AD, 90% of the bishops of the church denied the divinity of Christ because it was popular to do so. And those were hard times. And then you know the stories down through the ages. Late 1300s, there were literally three people in a couple hours of the church, three different men, all claiming to be Pope at the same time. Nobody knew what to believe. Nobody knew who to follow or where to go. And they always tell us the church is ending. They always tell us that. They told us the church is ending in the days of the French Revolution. They told us the church was ending in the days of the Bolshevik Revolution. They told us the church wouldn't survive the days of the High Renaissance, when we were drowning in our own wealth and power. But the church continued on. You want to talk about bad days? Listen to this. It'll never get worse than it was on Good Friday. It'll never get worse than that. When 11 out of 12 apostles ran away from Jesus personally at the hour in which he needed them most, and St. Peter, the first pope, publicly and deliberately, and with no ambiguity, denied that he knew Christ not once, but three times. It'll never get worse than that, and we keep going. You want to put your faith in something? Put your faith in the Lord. Pray about Holy Thursday. Pray about Good Friday. Pray about Holy Saturday, when Christ our Lord was a stone-cold corpse sealed in a tomb. God wasn't finished. Somehow we kept going. Why? Because this isn't our project. It's his project. I've been to the Lateran Basilica as a tourist once upon a time. And let me tell you, I was terribly, sorely disappointed. And these were the days before there was a Google image search or an Instagram. I didn't know what I was going to see until I got there. And I'd heard about this church, the mother and head of all churches in the world, and I was so disappointed because the church was an absolute mess. A hodgepodge of contrasting, six different sharply conflicting architectural styles, all held together as if by hostage by brick and mortar. And everywhere you look, it's a conflict, right? And then you learn the history of the place. Twice burned to the ground, leveled by an earthquake, stripped by vandals, abandoned for decades and used as a barn for cattle. And again, they rebuilt the church, they rebuilt the church, they rebuilt the church. And I stopped and I thought, hey, you know what? This Lateran Basilica is a really good image of the church. A great, big, beautiful mess with a complicated history, and yet somehow it keeps going. And if I've got a message for you all here today on this feast, it's this. It's not to be complacent, please don't misunderstand. Be the very best member of the church you can possibly be. You know what that really means? That means reform your own soul. Pray, repent, accept God's grace, and fight with all your might to try to be the holiest, to try to become a saint. But while you're doing that, please remember, do not ever worry. We said in our psalm response, God is in our midst, and we will not be shaken. It's true of the church. Let's make it true for you and for me as well. Amen.